two Sundays in a row. It's like something is just not quite right. So it's very gratifying to know that that feeling comes back, the minute you get back into the routine. So we're here again tonight in the life of Joseph. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 40 tonight as we consider the period of Joseph being in jail. Genesis chapter 40. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, and had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Joseph came into them in the morning, looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is in the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Just one more verse, verse 1 of 41. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and for the principal means of grace that you have put in your church, the preaching of that word. So, Lord, now bless the one who preaches. Bless those who sit under that preaching, that our ears and hearts may be attuned spiritually to receive that word for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, the minute particularity of providence. Jesus tells us that not a sparrow falls from the air without God's permission, that no hair of your head goes uncounted. The Bible intimates that God has a treasury of snow You understand what that passage is getting at? He knows the number of flakes. When you look at what we've had, that seems astronomical. And yet he knows them. And is a careful keeper of that number. The story of Joseph is touched by many other lives. His father is a principal actor in the very beginning of the story. His 11 brothers, the band of Ishmaelites that take him into his first captivity. Potiphar and his lecherous wife. The jailer that he is now, whose authority is now under. And now these two unnamed and unknown men, the butler and the baker. All of these spokes come together in the hub of Joseph. They all have their connection to him. Why? Because God's plan was being worked out in that man's life. A plan greater than anybody could see. The fool, the Bible says, has said in his heart, there is no God. We see God's hand very clearly here in the life of Joseph. The plot and circumstances of Joseph's life are not fatalism. It's not chance. It's not kismet or karma that have brought him to where he is. But God, intending every minute detail to the advancement of his kingdom, the praise of his glory, the revelation of his purpose. That's what's going on in Joseph's life. Every twist of difficulty, every prison that you have found yourself in, every event that has rocked your world and turned it upside down is directed by the providence of the Almighty for higher ends than you can imagine, for greater glory than you could ever see in the circumstances. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says what? According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Can I put it this way, as my Hebrew professor used to say? God is God, you're not. And you need to understand that. From every detail of your life, God is glorifying himself. And we see that in Joseph's life. Joseph, we have been seeing, lived near to God. Christian, never let your circumstances tempt you to doubt the Lord. Tempt you to question his ways. Oh, you may not feel comfortable in the midst of whatever prison you're put in. But never doubt that God is working his works in his way, in his time. And brothers and sisters, his way and his time is always best. Always best. So that we might say with John Gerstner, wouldn't have it any other way. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers. You know what that word fret means? The Hebrew is a much bigger word, if you will, than the four letters fret. Or five letters fret, I guess. What is it? One, two, three, four. Four letters. Four letters fret. It's a much bigger concept than that little teeny word. It means do not become incensed. Don't get all upset. Don't get angry. Don't get hot under the collars. Brothers and sisters, your pastor confesses you, I need this verse. As type A personalities tend to get, let's go, let's do this, let's do this thing. We get all focused. Liz, you know something about that? Yeah. We do that thing. We get this. And we need that. We need to say, look, don't let's get all upset because of evildoers. Don't get so upset by every Fox News alert. get so upset sometimes in the morning by the Fox News alert because I say Fox News alert and you stick your head in the kitchen, I mean out of the kitchen into the living room, and they say, the sun came up. The world is not, the sky is not falling. And Joseph's story ought to show us, at least this, not to get too upset, but rather to rest in God's love, to rest in God's mercy, to rest in God's wisdom. This is where true peace and happiness is found, not in having your circumstances just the way you want them, but in knowing that God is doing something, to know that you are in God's will. That is the source of true joy. And brothers and sisters, if you have that true joy, no power on earth can rob it from you. That source of true joy stays the same in all changes. That source of true joy is unchanging. And so there is a very big difference between the king's wrath and God's providence. And this particular outline comes from a man named J.C. Grave. Never heard of him before, but I found this in one of my commentaries, and I like the way he put it together, and it changed the words a little bit, but prison occupations, prison companions, and prison dreams we're going to look at this evening here. Prison occupations, verse 2. Pharaoh was angry with his officers, chief butler and chief baker, and he put them in prison. Brothers and sisters, beware, yes, beware of an angry, powerful politician. All through the history of the world, an angry, powerful politician is something to be afraid of. But what does Proverbs 19:12 say? The king's wrath is like a roaring lion. Yes, there are tyrants, presidents, Caesars, queens. Queen Mary, they didn't call her bloody for nothing. It was a fearful thing to come under her wrath in her day. They have great power. The wrath of the king is a fearful thing. But God says what? In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know that God's wrath is a much more serious thing than a politician's wrath? The wrath of God is real. Romans 1 verse 18 tells us that. It's been revealed, and men deny it and suppress it, but the wrath of God is coming. Colossians chapter 3 verse 6. The wrath of God is going to be poured out full strength. Revelation 14:10. There is a reality to the wrath of God. And there is a reality to the wrath of those who rule over us. There's a very famous aphorism. I think it's Lord Acton who said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more fearful than an unpredictable ruler who is untrustworthy and who cannot seem to make a decision without some kind of wrath. An unpredictable ruler is a powder keg of instability. And brothers and sisters, if your whole life, your whole job, your whole position is built on the favor of such a ruler, might I just say very dramatically, ooh, if you got where you got because of the favor of a powerful ruler, you're in a very slippery place. Because that guy's attitude could change in a heartbeat and you find yourself in prison. In a palace one day, in the prison the next. Pharaoh was angry with them. What did they do? We don't know. But he woke up one day and said, you guys, send these guys to prison. We have no clue what it is they did. But is it not true right here in our story and in the history of the world that good men have ended up in prison with wicked men? Is that not true? John Bunyan, John Knox, Richard Baxter. And there's a list that you could drag up to the history of the church. Kevin Thompson said this, remember, God's will was for John to be exiled, Paul to be jailed, Jesus to be executed. Why do we assume that God's will for us is to have a great job, a happy wife, and a large bank account? Now, by the way, Kevin Thompson is not some reformer. He's a modern pastor who posted that on Facebook this week. It just fit perfectly. Well, why do we think that God's will is not for John to be exiled, for Paul to be in the Philippian jail, and for Christ to go to Calvary? What is the next best thing to escaping from prison? To live like Joseph did in prison. Suffering will either do one of two things. It will harden you, it will make you bitter, or it will purify you. This is not the last time that a prisoner becomes a very important leader, is it? Who would you name quickly? I'm thinking Bible. Thank you, Ms. Marquis. Prisoner who becomes a famous leader. Daniel, Nehemiah, and Mordecai. Mordecai and Esther are in the place where they are because they're prisoners. And Mordecai becomes what? The ruler of the nation. Second in command. So does Daniel. Brothers and sisters, this is not new to the Lord. It's not going to be the only time this happens. And here it is happening right before our eyes. The question is, what is the condition of your heart going in? If you don't have a heart for God going into a prison situation, don't expect that all of a sudden you're going to be a model prisoner and they're going to make you the ruler of the jail. No, Joseph's heart going in was that he was a faithful believer, not the stone heart of a rebel. Now, let's not be unrealistic. I don't believe that Joseph was sitting around the prison going, well, praise God, I'm here. Hallelujah. I don't think he was doing that. But neither was he in the depths of depression, so that he was clinically depressed and not doing anything. He was serving, as we're going to see. But he went in with a heart that was close to the Lord. He was such a model prisoner. Chapter 39, verses 22 and 23 tell us that he was running the place. Why? 39:21. Because the Lord was with Joseph. That's why. Because going into the prison, he was a Christian, a believer in the Messiah. He loved the Lord God. And God was with him in Canaan when he was the sweetheart of his father in his coat of many colors. God was with him in the hole in the ground when Reuben comes along and says, let's not kill him. God was with him in Egypt when the Ishmaelites brought him there and said, Potiphar, we'll sell you this guy for 20 bucks, whatever. And Potiphar said, yeah, I'll take him. God was with him in the prison. So much so that in the very dungeon, something about him stood out. And the jailer says, I want that guy. Bring him over here. Let him do this, do this, do that. Next thing you know, he's the chief runner of the prison, and he's still a prisoner. Dear Christian, God does not forsake you, his children, when you're suffering. God has not abandoned you when you're going through some trial. God has not left you alone when you're going through some difficult situation. He is with you. He's promised to be with you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Whatever prison you're in, whether it's emotional, financial, family, job, physical, cancer, he's there in the very midst of that thing. Prison occupations can be a place of great blessing. And look at his prison companions. The butler and the baker end up in the very same prison as Joseph. Verse 3 tells us he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Again, all the spokes are coming together and they're focusing on Joseph. They were cellmates, as it were. Maybe they were as guilty as the two thieves on either side of Jesus. It's very conceivable that they did something that was really offensive. Maybe criminal. Maybe they embezzled. Maybe they did. Or the opposite could be true. They looked at the Pharaoh cross-eyed, and he, being the Pharaoh he was, decided, I'll put them in prison. Because many innocent victims of a tyrant's tyranny have ended up in wicked places with the worst criminals that you can imagine. The worst of the worst. There's a pastor right now in a Muslim prison, in one of the worst prisons, they say, in the world, because he's a pastor, because he's a Muslim who became a Christian. Good men are sometimes thrown into the forced fellowship of the wicked. Maybe the conscience of these two men tortured them. How could we have done that? Or how could he have done that? But whatever the case is, they're there and they're condemned. And it seems pretty clear that one of them offended him so bad that he's going to cut the head off that guy. So bad was the offense that he's going to lose his life. So in some sense, they were guilty. What was the conscience of Joseph doing while he was in the same prison? It was comforting him. He suffered for righteousness' sake. Yes, but that's Old Testament. Okay, let's turn to the end of the New Testament and look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Read a couple of verses there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better. It's a good thing. Look also with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Notice this next verse. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. It's not just an Old Testament story, it's a very New Testament application. You may end up in a place with some really wicked people in it. It might not be a prison, it might be your job. Any of you work with people you know are not Christians? It might be your college, where a professor is going to challenge your faith. It might be your neighborhood, where the guy who moves in next door doesn't care about property lines or etiquette or the community standards at all. And you may be in that situation. Brothers and sisters, providence overruled the wrath of Joseph's brothers. The providence of God overrules the wrath of this king. The providence of God overrules the company that he finds himself in. One of these two criminals is going to be the means of Joseph's freedom, which he otherwise wouldn't have if they didn't come into the same prison that he was in. Brothers and sisters, have you thought what might come of that office acquaintance that you have, who's so difficult? If you happen to live your life before them, and one day they happen to ask you, how are you coping with all this stuff? Have you thought about how you might minister the Christ in a real way, minister the Christ of the Bible to that new homebuyer that's just moved into your neighborhood? Have you thought about how you in your family might live Christ before your brothers and sisters, your mother and father, your wife or husband? That's the circumstance God's put you in. You're where He's put you, and His providence has brought you. What did Joseph do? Verse 4. Love this little phrase stuck in the middle of this verse. Captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. What a lesson. By the way, the same word, served them, the same Hebrew word, is translated 89 other times as minister. He ministered to them. I suppose, I didn't look at what the Septuagint is. I wonder if it's the word diakono, served them, ministered to them. But 89 other times this same word is translated that way. What did Joseph see his life in prison as? A ministry. Not a burden. A ministry to others. Brothers and sisters, is not loving others the second peg of the law? The whole law hangs on these two things, love God and love others. And he was being other-oriented in prison, not contemplating his own navel and thinking about his own circumstances and dwelling on his own misery. And brothers and sisters, one of the reasons we don't deal well with trouble and trials that come to us, we start thinking this way. And the easiest way out of that miserable feeling, start focusing on others. And the minute you do, you become somebody who is serving. Joseph was unjustly enslaved. He was unjustly accused. He was unjustly condemned. He was unjustly confined. But he was a better man than all the men he served. And yet he was not there to be served, but to serve. Where does that concept come from? Do we not just find another type of Christ? He was not come to be served, but to serve. Even the Son of Man, to give his life a ransom for many. The most holy and innocent man who ever walked the earth came to be a servant. There's a lesson there, brothers and sisters. And how was he treated? In our morning series in John, we're on the cusp of the crucifixion. That's how he was treated. Wherever the providence of God has put you, dear Christian, get busy doing what God has put you in that place to do. You might say, but I just need to get out of this family. I just need to grow up and move out and be on my own. No, God's called you to serve in the family right now where you are. But I graduated from college with this degree and nobody's hiring me. But that's where God's put you. Serve Him there. And that's true of every one of us. Yeah, who knows what 10 years is going to change in your life. 4 years, 3 years is going to change in your life. But right now, you're right where God wants you to be. And if you're a Christian, you're in His will. So stop sitting there thinking, well, if only this would change. You know, if Joseph were sitting around all the time going, if only I could get out of this prison. If I'm in this prison, there's nothing I can do. If only I could get out of the prison, then I could serve God. No, he didn't do that. He was serving God in the prison. And what happens? Well, prison dreams. Verse 5, the butler and the baker had this dream, each one of them on the same night, and each man's dream had its own interpretation. How many of us know, I would think that would be all of us, that dreamland is a very strange place? It's a very strange place. We all love to talk about it. In fact, when my wife says to me in the morning, I had a dream last night, the first thing I do is go, oh no. And she does the same thing. I had this dream last night. Oh, brother, do I have to listen to this? Because your dream makes very good sense to you, but when you try to explain it to other people, they're like, what? I don't get what you... Well, dreamland's a very strange place. Most of our dreams, brothers and sisters, are not worth retelling. Isn't that true? Most people will never understand what it is our subconscious, unconscious mind was seeing in REM sleep. And although it made perfect sense to us, maybe, by the time we wake up, it doesn't make a lick of sense. And yet, as strange as that place is, God has seemed at times to give revelation in the dead sleep of dreams. Very clear revelations. Prophetic insight into the reality of the future given to these two petty political prisoners. And in fact, in the very next chapter, what is going to bring Potiphar and Joseph, what two spokes are going to bring them together? Another dream. And so this is the way God has done things. He did it to Joseph. Joseph was about to divorce his fiancée. And God says, no, marry her. What's inside of her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph has the baby. Joseph and Mary have the baby, and they're about to stay there in Bethlehem. And God said in a dream, says, no, get out right now. Go to Egypt. And don't come back until I tell you. God's done that. Both of these men have a dream, a significant dream, with such clarity and such meaning that it upset them. Verse 6. Joseph comes into them in the morning. He'd been serving them for some time, we don't know how long, and he saw that they were sad. Isn't that true of almost all of us? We often hide a lot. How you doing, brother? Fine. Just wonderful. And yet there's stuff, but sometimes when it's on our face, isn't it? We can't hide it. Things that upset them so much that Joseph could see it. They didn't know what to make of the dreams. And they were sitting there, verse 8, there's no interpreter. They'd heard about these dreams maybe in the past of other dreamers. There's no interpreter to tell us what this means. And we can't figure it out. And it just seems they were confused and struggling. And Joseph asks in verse 7, why do you look so sad? Why are you cast down within me? Isn't this exactly, by the way, another type of Christ? Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? What did he say to the two young men? Why are you cast down? Why are you walking? Why are you questioning each other so difficultly with all these hard things? What is Joseph doing? He's ministering to them. Tell me why you're upset. Brothers and sisters, in your moments of dejection, it would be good to ask yourself that very famous psalmist's question, Psalm 42 and 43. Why? Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? When God is your God, and the very prison you're in is His providence, why are you cast down? He's working out His glory. Even if it means your life, He's working out your glory. His glory. One of the best ways out of the blues is to do something for others. And again, let's be realistic. Joseph was in prison. We read that first verse of chapter 41 because After these events, it's going to take 2 full years. 2 more years. He asked the guy specifically, "You remember me?" He knew when he was getting out, right? 3 days. He says to him, "In 3 days, you're getting out. And you're going right back." And Joseph started to think, if he puts in a good word for me, maybe he will. And so 3 days come, the guy goes back. By the way, Joseph doesn't know one got his head cut off yet and one didn't. But he's going to find out. But maybe the jailer heard and told him. Who knows? But it takes 2 full years. And every day that goes by, he goes, "Didn't he say anything?" Or maybe he said something and the Pharaoh doesn't care. Surely Joseph had those thoughts, but even though he may have had those thoughts, he's ministering to the butler and the baker. Tell me the dreams. Let me see if I can help you. Let me serve others. Because God had put Joseph in this prison. Joseph did not say, by the way, don't forget, he didn't say, "I can interpret dreams. Tell me your dreams. I can interpret them." He said, "God interprets dreams. Now tell me the dreams." He interprets, but he interprets through Joseph. Maybe in Joseph's mind, maybe one of the thoughts he had was, "There is a God who gave me dreams that put me in here." You don't think Joseph remembered his dreams about his brothers bowing down to him? It's going to come to fruition in a few chapters. You don't think when these guys were dreaming, Joseph thought, "Well, I wonder what their dreams mean. And I wonder if my dreams have put me right here." Maybe right here, he began to see that God had put him in this place because 2 dreamers were connected to Joseph's own dreams that he had so long ago. And is that not the case? No, he couldn't see all the tendrils of those providences working out. But brothers and sisters, his dreams were connected to these 2 guys' dreams because these 2 guys' dreams are going to put him in the presence of Pharaoh. And he started to think that and started to say, "Tell me these dreams, and the Lord is going to help you." These dreamers were going to be the catalyst that makes his sheaf stand up before his 11 brothers. These dreams are going to be the catalyst where the sun, the moon, and the stars, his father, his mother, and his brothers are going to bow before him. You don't think Joseph had that in his head? I wonder if he thought that. They dream because Joseph is an instrument of God's purpose, and these prison dreams are the means of his deliverance. Now, do you think Joseph, when he was going off to meet his brothers in his coat of many colors, would have planned, "Maybe I'll go to prison today, and maybe God will serve me as a prisoner"? No. But this is the way God's doing it. Brothers and sisters, listen, your circumstances right now are working out God's will in God's way, in God's time, for God's glory. And there's no other way to look at that if you're a Christian. And yet, what do we pray? The minute anything uncomfortable comes our way, "Lord, take it away. Please take it away." And we put it out on the prayer chain. "Take it away." Brothers and sisters, I'm more convinced the more I see providence work itself out in our lives and the lives of other loved ones, in the lives of Scripture, that our prayers ought to be more often than not, "Thy will be done." And if it means my discomfort, then praise God. It would change the way we look at our circumstances. A king's wrath and God's providence. Oh, dear ones, take note of the minute particularity of God's providence. If you suffer, let it be for doing the right thing. Because the Bible says, when your ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16:7 makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. If your ways please the Lord, Those who hate you might mistreat you, but they are doing God's will in God's way for God's glory. No, don't suffer for doing the wrong thing. If you commit murder, you rob banks, if you do those kind of things, if you embezzle from your employer, you probably go to jail. And we'll visit you in jail, but that's where you probably ought to be, if that's what you do. And nobody's, not this pastor, is going to listen to you if you're convicted of robbery or whatever. Nobody's going to listen to you in prison and say, why me? Because you're a thief. That's why you. What the Bible says is, don't go to jail for doing that. But if you go to jail for being a Christian, if you lose your job for standing for the right things, so be it. And that's what Joseph teaches us. God uses the wrath of this king to work his providence. Does he not do that in Herod? Does he not do that in Pilate? Does he not do that in Caiaphas? And what comes from Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas? Christ's crucifixion. Is there anybody who wouldn't agree with Gerstner? Wouldn't have it any other way? God appoints the times and the seasons of restraint. Charles Spurgeon in his life says that the times where he grew closest to the Lord was when the Lord had put him flat on his back in a bed for weeks on end. And again, I'm sure that Charles Spurgeon didn't lay in his bed going, praise God that I'm here. But he can see that that's God's working. And sometimes God puts us in a funeral home. And sometimes God puts us in political persecution for his own ends. And your duty, your joy, your peace is found in serving the Lord in whatever circumstances you're in. Because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters, are you living by faith in the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then your prison experience is a very different thing than Joseph's. But if you're living by faith in the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then as a believer, you're in the place that God wants you. Although Joseph is not going to see deliverance for 2 years, and is that not exactly what we're going to see later at the end of the Pentateuch? How long are they in Egypt? 400 years. And that was God's will. Are you a Joseph by faith or a baker? Not those bakers. A baker without hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you recognizing that your providence is often hard to bear. We're not sure why. You don't often tell us why. In fact, you very rarely tell us why. And so you did to your servant Job, and so you did to your servant Joseph. And one of the most remarkable deliverances of your people is because he was a prisoner. Oh Lord, we pray that our circumstances would not overwhelm us, but that we would know that you are doing something for your glory, for our good, in these very prison walls. Oh Lord God, let us serve you and serve others for Christ's sake. Amen.